Most people go through the military when they're very, very young, and I went through very, very old compared to a lot of the other people. Those of you that don't remember, but back in 2004, which was the worst fighting in Iraq for any branches of the military, was the three battles for Fallujah, and I was in the first battle for Fallujah. And the contractors that were there was when they got killed and hung from those bridges, if you remember. But, and of course, Mom and my sister and basically my friends and families and the members here at the church were praying for my protection and well-being. And God answered your prayers because while I was over there, we were driving one night going out to post, and we drove off into a hole, which was for a tank. And we just drove off into this hole by mistake because the guy driving didn't have any night vision goggles on. And I laid underneath this Humvee trapped for 45 minutes in the dark with sand in my eyes. And I should have been killed, but because God or somebody had placed a big spool, and it was a metal spool that they wrapped wire in. If you guys have been around telephone companies and stuff, you see them big, massive spools. And since it was there, the Humvee landed right on the side of that, which bent this roll bar that protected me and the kids that were with me. And we all got hurt. Several of us got hurt. Several broke their backs. I have a back injury because of it, but I didn't break any bones. And so once again, the power of prayer was very strong that day. And so I made it home from that deployment quite well, other than a few psychological issues that I have now because of the fighting and the people lobbing grenades at you and shooting rockets at you. Really does give you guys, you know, it really does mess with your heads, and of course all the injured and death and dying that were around us. And this last deployment that I just got back from, the military was supposed to have taken care of me and given me a place to stay and gave me food and stuff. Well, unfortunately, they didn't. They didn't do it the way they were supposed to. And there for like the first month of this last deployment, I was literally homeless. And I had to pay for my own food and everything like that, which is no big deal, but it's just the fact that it wasn't working out for us. I mean, my middle daughter was wanting to get married, and we was hoping to bring her out to California so we could have a sort of a semi-military wedding, and everybody would get to come out to visit. And I think I called home almost daily just crying because of the stress of the way things were going this deployment. And nobody really cared except for, you know, my family, my immediate family. And, of course, I believe Mom may have told you guys about some of my plight that I was having. But anyway, the power of prayer once again prevailed, and I got out of that situation. I did have to go to Iraq a second time, but I finally made it to where I could be with my unit. And so, like I said, so for those of you that knew about my plight, I thank you all for your prayers. And for those of you that didn't, no big deal. But like I said, I'm here. I'm glad that, like I said, I love you all. And so it's like I said, just the prayer of a mother and sisters and a brother and family really came through these two deployments that I had. So I've only got just, and I'm down to 2 years left on this deployment or this contract, and I think I'm definitely done with the military as much as I enjoyed it. And thank you all.
The title of this message is Eat Unleavened bread of Jesus the Dependable. You know, the famous Ever Ready Battery, you know, he's little beating his little drum. He's known as Ever Ready and Always Dependable. Well, so is Jesus Christ, Ever Ready and Always Dependable. Christ is the true unleavened bread. Before we look into some of the details of why Christ is a true unleavened bread, I want to start off with a corny story. These two men go ice fishing. You know, they got a little hole in the lake. All of a sudden, they see this young boy, brave enough to come out in this cold lake. He digs a little hole in the ice. He throws his thing in there. They've been there for hours. They've caught nothing. He keeps pulling out one fish after another. Just throws one fish after another. They said, I can't believe it. We can't catch anything. He's catching one fish after another one. So they walk over, and they ask, they said, young man, what's the secret of your fishing success? And he goes, They say again, young man, what's the secret of your fishing success? They do it again. Come on, tell us what the secret of your success. He goes, They bother him one more time. He spits something out. He says, the secret of my success is I keep the worms warm. Well, the boy was what you'd call a hardcore ice fisherman. And I think we have to try to let God, through His Holy Spirit, work in us to make us hardcore fans of the unleavened Jesus Christ. And so let's talk a little bit this afternoon how we can become devotees or real fans of the unleavened bread, the true unleavened bread from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 6, where those actual statements are made. John 6, we're going to spend a lot of time in John 6, but it's the key focal scripture for this message. John 6, we're going to start off with verse 34 and 35. John 6:34 reads, Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I, meaning he, Jesus Christ, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So they were, you know, you think about you need physical bread to sustain physical life, but we need to eat the true bread to sustain spiritual life and growth. And the question is, how do we eat this bread? How do we eat the spiritual bread? You know, in the end of verse 35 says, He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. So what he's telling these Israelites, he was popular, but not always for the right reasons. He's telling these Israelites, you don't really have the faith and trust in me you ought to have. The key to eating the unleavened bread is trusting Jesus Christ, trusting that he can do it through us, I mean, by the vehicle of God's Holy Spirit, that God can do it. Trusting Jesus Christ, having faith in Jesus Christ. That was always the issue with the Israelites. They didn't seem to really trust God. Trust and faith in the power of Jesus Christ is the number one thing that we need to further our being able to eat the true unleavened Jesus Christ, the true unleavened bread. We need to further that trust in God. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. The fact that you're here today means God is calling you. God isn't calling most people. We're fortunate. We just probably don't know it yet, but we're fortunate. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. In the last day, in that great resurrection, we'll all be resurrected with Christ to be baby gods. And I like the word lose none of us. That's Christ's commission. Just like the ever-ready bunny, he's going to be there working all the time, every day, night and day, so none of us gets lost. And if we get lost, it's not because Christ wasn't faithful. It's because we quit. Or we got distracted and sucked back into the world. And I want to go back and look at the context of this message, because sometimes you get more out of it when you look at the context. So we're going to go back to John 6, 26. We're going to go through it one more time with the context, because you get more out of it when you see the context. One of the key Bible principles is look at the context. Who was he talking to? Why was he talking to him? And what were they talking about? So 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Notice, Christ had fed thousands, you know, with the baskets and the fish. You all, you know, are familiar with those miracles. And the crowds followed him. Apparently, thousands followed him because he gave them wonderful food. I imagine when Christ made the bread and the fish, it was fabulous. Like the wine he made for the wedding in Cana, I'm sure it was, the guy said, the best wine ever. Well, probably the best fish and bread they ever had either. You know, buttered, whole wheat. You just kind of use your imagination, especially bread right now. I still kind of miss certain breads and pretzels. Never mind. But it'll be over by sunset. Anyway, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled, labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He's saying, look, don't worry about so much the fish and the meat and the bread. That's physical stuff. He said, you should be concerned about the spiritual bread and the spiritual meat and the spiritual food. But the Israelites were so shallow, all they thought about was the food. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So they said, what do you want us to do? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Interesting. The first thing he said, when they said, well, what should we do spiritually? He said, believe on the one that God the Father sent, which was him, Jesus Christ. That's the number one thing. As I was going over these verses, I was thinking to myself, really, if we look at what the Bible is saying, it says, what will help us most is to have more trust in Christ, more trust in God, more belief in their dependability, their faithfulness, that they won't let us go. Not so much trust in ourselves, because I think that's how the self-righteous Pharisees got carried away. I mean, obviously, we should try to do as well as we can, but our trust should be in God working through us. And those people did not really trust God. That's one of Israel's biggest problems. We're viewing the Ten Commandments. They actually have a cartoon version of it, and Charlton Heston produces that too. This hand shook Charlton Heston's hand, by the way, in Vietnam. But what's most interesting was those scenes. They did a good job in the cartoon version. It's really good. It really is good. How the Israelites always complained. After seeing all those miracles and the 10 plagues and parting of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, you know, being collapsed in the Red Sea, they complained, and they complained every step of the way. Well, we don't, you know, Pharaoh's going to catch us. You put us in a trap. We don't have enough water. We don't even like this manna from heaven. You know, we all would love to have manna from heaven. I think they say it tastes probably like vanilla wafers, but you could do different things with it. They got tired of that. We want meat. They never trusted God. They complained and complained. They were always quick to doubt and complain. We have to accept the true bread and the spiritual force that it represents. We need to trust that force, believe in that force, and don't doubt. And I know in this world, the outside world has everything going for it. And so if you look at the world, you're going to be discouraged. You have to look at the Bible and look at what God is doing and just hang in there. Verse 30 and 31. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest you then that we may see and believe you? And what works do you do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What they really wanted was some manna from heaven. They wanted some miracle like that. Show us some showy sign and give us some bread like manna from heaven. That's what they really wanted. Their level of understanding was pretty that low. It was really that low. And manna from heaven is a great thing, but the Israelites had it and they still weren't satisfied. So unlike the Israelites, we need to appreciate the true bread, which is Jesus Christ. As we bite into our flat matzos and other things, remember, we want to get the spiritual energy that comes with it. And so how should we imbibe of Christ? In my answer, we should imbibe of Christ all the way. I'm going to go back to verse 35 again. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Them that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. God will always be with us. We can trust Christ. So the number one thing we want to say this afternoon, the number one thing is we can really trust Jesus Christ and God the Father who's behind him. We can trust them all the way. And so what we should do is spend time with Christ. Well, how do you spend time with Christ? Well, one, you go to services. Even if gas prices go up, I'm saying God would say it's worth it. Don't let any excuse, and I know people say, but gas prices are up 30%. I'll stay home and vegetate. It's not going to be good for you. You also need to spend time in Bible study and prayer. And I know I probably have it better than most of you, so I'm going to admit that. But there are times when they've given me a bigger, busier schedule. Oh, they're probably my fault, too. But anyway, but I have really busy days. You're busy all day long. You still got to make yourself come home and pray and study. You just got to, or do it in the morning, or do some of it in the morning and some later. Some of it's a matter of just forcing yourself to do it. And I know that's, and there's pressure from people around us. And most of you live with people that are not in the church and are going to pressure you to not do it. You just got to do your best to find a way to do it. It doesn't upset your spouses and others, but spend time with Christ. We have to trust him. He will get us through. We need to eat that unleavened spiritual bread of Jesus Christ. And the number two thing I want to say is, if you have faith in God, if we have faith in God, because he is dependable, then we should try to go all the way in following God. All the way means we should try to feed on the spiritual side and not so much on the carnal side. That means, like we did today, try supporting God's work. I don't know why, but I've noticed this. When people stop supporting the work, their heart leaves the work and their heart leaves the church and eventually their heart leaves God. Your heart is where your money is. And I'm not asking you to give what you can't afford. You know I know better than that. But it's amazing how that works. But try to support everything God is doing all the way. And I know a lot of people don't want to do that. But, you know, like being a hardcore baseball fan, you know, they wear all the right clothing. They go to the games. And you know how fans are. Well, we should be that way with Jesus Christ and God. Verse 38 and 40 of John 6. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we should try to do God's will. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him, that is, believes on Jesus Christ, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is really a great thing. And what we sacrifice in this world, Actually, even what we do in this world is good for us, our current short-term life, but it's going to be wonderful in the future. We should believe it and try to live it. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him in the last day. We have been specifically called by God. We've been drawn in by God. We should answer that call and appreciate that we've got it. Let's go, as we ask the question, what should we do to imbibe of the unleavened bread? Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. In other words, they weren't locked into some of the rigors of Judaism. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love, serve one another. In other words, don't serve the carnal side of our nature, which is always hungry to misbehave, but serve love and service. Don't use our freedom for the wrong thing. Try to love and serve. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you can be, it's like a bicycle. If you're moving forward, you won't fall over. Try to keep moving forward, moving forward. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And if you look, read Romans 7, 15 to 8, 1 and 2 and 3, and Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, I can't do a lot of the good things I want to do. Human nature is going to fight us on it. It is going to be a struggle, but we have to just keep feeding ourselves on the spiritual side to resist the carnal side. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are these, manifest, which are these. Here are the things that we have not, we don't want to feed. These are the things we don't want to do, the old self. Works of the flesh are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. So avoid hating people, even if they mistreat you. I was talking to one lady on the phone yesterday, and I won't go into details, but she feels people are saying horrible things about her. It's an internal family struggle, whatever. And I just said, take the high road. Like Paul says, pour hot coals on them of guilt because you're going to be nice to them no matter what they say, no matter what they do. You just keep showing them love and be nice, and God will bless you. Emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of bad things out there. Well, how do we feed the Spirit, and what are the results of feeding the Spirit, feeding the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ to our, that little spiritual seed that we believe is up in here somewhere, that you got at baptism. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You, by the way, you know, you can even have love, joy, and peace even when certain people are on your case and giving you trouble. Just put it on God and try to relax. And you'll see Paul. Actually, there's some examples of Paul. He was actually being persecuted, had been whipped and put in jail. And he and Silas were singing wonderful hymns to God. They were thanking God that they were worthy to suffer affliction for Jesus Christ. They had a great attitude. And, of course, God shook the jail and did great miracles after that. But I just want to show the spirit, the depth of spirit that Paul had, even when he was under pressure. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, but you're not going to be breaking any law when you're doing the right thing. But let's face it, feeding the good side and trying not to feed the bad side is going to be a struggle. Because human nature is like a cornered rat. It's not going to go down easy. As you all know, I wish I could say it's going to be easy. But it won't be. But it's a struggle that's well worth it. Of course, we'll have less problems now, but later we'll be in God's family. But I want to read this story to you. It's an interesting story that kind of makes a point. One day, a small opening appeared in a cocoon. A man sat and watched a butterfly for several hours is a struggle to force its body for a little opening in the cocoon. And then it stopped making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten as far as it could go, and it was stuck. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and cut around the cocoon opening so the butterfly could easily slip out. And he watched the butterfly enlarge and expand, but somehow the wings and stuff didn't expand. Like, you know how butterfly wings expand out in this little body, the big wings? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its short life crawling around in a withered body and shriveled up wings. It never was able to fly. Easy victim for a spider. What the man in his kindness and his goodness did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required by the butterfly to get through it, the tiny opening, were nature's way of forcing certain biological gels and fluids out of the cocoon and the body into the wing, like a balloon being forced out, if you kind of think of it that way. And the struggle actually would make the butterfly stronger and be able to fly better. And the man ends his story by saying, sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our life. Because you ask yourself, why would God have us have to resist human nature and fight it? Maybe there are many reasons. It's humbling, too. Maybe that's one of the reasons. But I think when human nature is taken away and we're just a spirit mind and a powerful spiritual body, we'll be stronger because we struggled, with God's help, of course, to overcome. And he says, sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in life. If we were allowed to go through our life without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as we could have been, never being able to fly. So the struggle is worth it. Let's go to 1 John 3:2, a scripture that we often have looked at, but I just want to look at it one more time and show you the goal that we're struggling toward. 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. This is the goal that we're struggling for. 1 John 3:2 reads, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." We're begotten, but we're not yet born, but we're begotten. "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," you know, Christ's second coming, when he comes back, "when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." By the way, when you look at the Ten Commandments movie, Moses couldn't really look on God's glory because, you know, it would burn his eyes and body. God had to kind of hide him in a cleft and block his view. Moses still came down glowing. But when Christ comes back, God won't have to shield us like he did Moses. We'll be able to see God in his full strength because we will be like him. I mean, we'll be a lesser glow, of course, lesser light. But we will be the same kind, like the God kind. We'll be the same kind. Isn't that worth the struggle? And I know it's a struggle, and all the world is pushing against us, and things are, you know, and I can only assume it would appear that the devil is winning. He's got the world screwed up. Look at the way the Middle East is going. And really, I'm thinking even in some ways America's going and Europe, you can kind of see prophecy slowly being fulfilled. The stage is being set, we believe, for the King of the North, King of the South. Just one blunt point. If the world appears to be going into, in a few years, I'm not setting dates, but some kind of economic crisis where currencies are devalued, and out of that, you know, out of the what happened in Europe in the Great Depression came Adolf Hitler, a real beast. Well, a more dangerous beast is coming, and the Middle East is moving toward, well, you see it, don't you? Can't you sense the spiritual energy? No matter what those government, the established governments do, not that they're all that wonderful, they can't seem to stop it. They're shooting people in the street and they can't seem to stop it. You're going to have some kind of extreme Islamic caliphate that's going to be probably headquartered in Egypt, just like the original King of the South, probably. But you can kind of see it taking shape, can't you? Anyway, you know, maybe we're not as close to that as we think. But the main thing is the devil seems to be winning. Don't get discouraged. Hang in there. God will still do a great work, and we can have a part in it. At least I hope we can. And it's up to us to keep doing it, and God will let us do whatever part of it we're supposed to. Let's go to Romans 8. Again, we'll look at the tremendous reward we'll have if we can continue to eat the spiritual unleavened bread and move in the spiritual direction. Romans 8, we're going to read verse 21. Romans 8:21 reads, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And our bodies are corrupting. You're getting older. Things creak on me. Like, you know, when I'm on the floor with something and I have to get up. Natalie says, don't groan and make noises. Make yourself sound like you're an old man. But it just seems to come out naturally. Oh, you know. And when I was young, I'd bounce off the floor like it was nothing, you know. We're corrupting. Well, some of you are too young to know what I'm talking about, but you'll experience it one of these days. All the young people like Carl and Henry, but shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The whole world is waiting for the children of God. Can't you even sense this whole planet is waiting for God to redo it all over in a much better way? And we're going to have rain in due season. We're going to have weather blessings instead of all this flooding and whatever else bad stuff seems to be going on all the time. The world is waiting for us. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, and that's us, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the goal of God is to make us more like Christ. And if we eat the spiritual things, unleavened bread, you know, prayer, Bible study, listening to the church material, reading good things like that, we'll conform to the image of his Son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we're going to be some of the brethren. We're going to be the brothers of Christ. Wow. Not his servants, but his brothers. It is kind of overwhelming when you think about it. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is dependable. He's going to get us through. All we have to do is just not quit. Don't let the world distract you, discourage you. Hang in there. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we were watching The Passion of Christ, the end of it, and there's a scene where Christ gave up the ghost, and this big teardrop comes down from heaven and hits the ground and all the earthquakes, you know, that occurred. And the implication was that was God's tear that hit the ground. Whether that's accurate or not, and that might have been movie magic, but whether it's accurate or not, God gave the ultimate price for us, his Son. And I like to think of it like, maybe this is a bad example, but think of if you're going to have some kind of garage sale at your house. You're going to put value on stuff in your house. Maybe some of the stupid comic books that your kids left 20 years ago, you maybe have put a quarter on them. They're not worth much to you. Some of those old 45 records, maybe 50 cents. But valuable things, really valuable things, like a great marble vase, you may put $1,000 on it because it's valuable. Well, Christ put, you know, to cover our sins and save us, he put the most valuable thing he could, his Son. That means we're important to him. He will get us through. We just have to keep trying. And as I say, I know it's discouraging. The devil seems to be winning and everything is going his way. I even see our government moving in bad directions. And you know, we can say more about that later. The media, movies, music, popular culture. You can see everything is pretty much going the devil's way. Maybe not everything, but quite a few things. verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is God it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercessions for us. So right now, there's God's throne, there's Jesus Christ on his right hand, making intercessions for you and me right now. I assume every day, Christ is making intercessions for us. He's like the dependable bunny, the ever-ready bunny. We can trust God. Focus on trusting God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. The answer is, of course, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. So the number one thing we're saying is trust God. Have faith in him as the bread of life. Number two, go all the way with God. My last scripture is Romans 9:25, just over one verse. Romans 9:25. Romans 9:25 reads, as he saith also, it's different spelling, but we won't go into that. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And what he's saying here is that all members of God's church, including Jews and Gentiles, are now beloved. And of course, he's quoting an Old Testament minor prophet, but the point is, he's saying that we are beloved. Her beloved, people that, and by the way, a lot of them need to realize that God was picking certain people out. Some were Israelites and some were not. They're all beloved. We are beloved by God. When you eat that unleavened bread and we fight the spiritual battle, realize that we are beloved by God. We are special by God. We really are. And trust that God does have special love for us. And then we can try to return it. And we can imbibe of the true bread, Jesus Christ, by number one, trusting Christ, that he is dependable, that he is there for us, and therefore spend time with Christ in Bible study, prayer, church attendance. If you can come to, like, our Pentecost weekend, I know there are things you can and can't do, but do what you can do. And also, help evangelize the world. Do what you can. If you can pass a booklet to somebody. But most of all, just support the work. Because most people in the church are called by the media. The way it seems to work is the media is out there, and God decides who's going to listen to it. And he draws them in. If you can draw people in too, that's fine. Number two, the second thing, trust Christ is number one, spend time with him. Number two, go all the way with God. Feed on the spiritual side. Think on spiritual things. Feed on love, humility, and service, and commitment to God and God's work. And run from feeding the carnal side. If you're reading a book and they start going to things that are dark and demonic, you maybe ought to just throw that book away. We could say that about some other things that are out there. But you kind of know what I mean. Run from those things that feed the carnal side and eat the unleavened bread, which is Jesus Christ. Eat a lot of it.